I have as your scripture text for the sermon today, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. We've already read that. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Excuse me. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. Hear now God's inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. We are continuing our study now after these last 2 weeks of charges to the congregation and to the elders, continuing our study in Ye Are the Light of the World, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And we are continuing in our introduction to the concept of being light in the world with the larger catechism, questions 72 and 76, and we're still in question 72. Question 72 goes something like this: what is justifying faith? The answer goes, justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby being convinced of his sin and misery and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and him alone. Okay? So, and it completes it out, but we're not that far yet. We're going to discuss today not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel. You see, there is something that we must understand here, and that is, in order for us to have justifying faith, in order for us to be light in the world, in order for us to be light in the Lord, we must have a proper understanding of the gospel. As we said before in Galatians chapter 1, and we will look at Galatians 1 again, and we'll look at this passage before us, and we'll look at a couple of other passages today. We must have an understanding of what the gospel is. There are all kinds of false gospels out there, all kinds of competitors to that one gospel. The Apostle Paul speaks of the same thing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in Galatians chapter 1. And he says very, very clearly that there is such a thing as another gospel. This is not simply something preachers have made up to keep the faithful here. We don't want you going anywhere else now because you might hear another gospel, so please be careful. No. It has nothing to do with that. And everything to do with safeguarding our souls from belief in a false gospel, because a false gospel cannot save. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, you can turn there now, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now this next phrase is very important and I want you to hear it. Which is not another. It's not another gospel. It's simply called a gospel, but it's misnamed, isn't it? It's misnamed. But there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul has a lot to say in this first chapter of the book of Galatians about false gospels. Let's see what he says about them. First of all, He says it's another gospel. It's not another. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And here's how he characterizes it. Number one, by characterizing that the gospel that he received is from God and not from men. The gospels that are false gospels that rise up in competition, they are from men. They have their origin in man. They have their origin in man's abilities. They have their origin in man's thinking. It is from men. That is, that false gospel is devised by the imaginations of men and has no correlation to the gospel of Christ. He says that it is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. That's the second point. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And the Greek word he used there, you know what it means? Perversion. It means it's twisted. It means that it has been changed in its essential properties. It is no longer something that is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a perversion of it. And in that it's a perversion, we mean that it has lost its essential properties as the gospel. It's no longer the gospel. It's not another, he says. He says that it's not another gospel. It cannot save. It is no good news at all. You know, we call the gospel good news, don't we? Why do we call it good news? Well, because in order for us to understand the gospel as good news, we have to understand the bad news. And that's what we have been doing over these last few weeks before the charges to the congregation. When we talk about being convinced of our sin and misery and being convinced of our disability, if you are convinced of your sin and misery and you are convinced of your disability, then you are ripe for an understanding of the true gospel. But if you're not convinced of your sin and misery, and if you're not convinced of your own disability, then you're ripe for a false gospel. Right? We call it the good news because in order for it to truly be good news, we have to have a grip on the bad news. And so any gospel that comes to you that is not holy good news and doesn't come to rescue you out of that which is holy bad news is not a gospel at all, but a perversion of that true gospel. It cannot save. It is not good news. The Apostle Paul tells us it's not another. There is no other. All the rest are lying vanities. They cannot save. They are not glad tidings. They are simply the harbingers of death. Notice also that it is contrary to the grace of Christ. This is the other thing that he says. It's contrary to the grace of Christ. Now the word grace, what does grace mean? Grace, it's the Greek word charis, and it simply means something that is a free gift. No strings attached before, during, or after. And we have to emphasize that today. We have to be so specific today when we talk about grace that it's no strings attached before, during, or after, because there are many that preach false gospels that say, oh yeah, there's none before, but during or after there is. There's some sort of contribution that you make. Or there's none afterwards, but some before that you make. So see, grace means that it is wholly a gift without any merit on your part before, during, or after receiving it. If you must do something to receive it, it's not grace. If you must do something to have it, to hold it, it is not grace. If you must do something to secure it, it's not grace. It's merit, it's works, it's performance. You see, grace is exactly the opposite of a performance-based religion. But every other religion in the world besides true gospel-based Christianity is a performance religion. Even some that are called, or that call themselves, Christianity. If there is anything that you must do to be saved, then what you have done is you have moved off of grace. The Apostle Paul says that the false gospel is contrary to the grace of Christ. We'll talk about faith and how faith works. We're going to move on through that. That's fine. You know, you say, well, what about the Philippian jailer, right? What, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, so don't you have to believe? Yes, you do have to believe, but not in the sense that it becomes a merit or a work. Belief, the faith that you exercise, is indeed a faith that you exercise, but it is antecedent to receiving the grace of Christ. It's a posteriori. It is part of what you receive when you are regenerated. You receive the new heart that cannot but believe. And what did you do to receive that new heart? If you did anything, then you have devolved into a merit religion, a false gospel. Notice the next point. Paul says that the preachers of this false gospel are to be accursed. The preachers of this false gospel are to be accursed. Why? Because they have perverted, they have turned the gospel on its head. You know that word perverted? Let's take a look at a couple of uses of that, just so we understand. In Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Here's the same word. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. You see the great antithesis that's there? The sun, which we normally think of as something that does what? Gives light. It's going to be turned, same Greek word, perverted, if you will, into darkness. In James chapter 4, we have another use of that word. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. You see the word that the Apostle Paul uses here when he says that they would pervert the gospel of Christ. It is tantamount to saying they've turned it on its head. They have made it something that it is entirely not. They have put forth the opposite of what the gospel of Christ is, for the gospel of Christ. Such is the strength of that word. And that is why these teachers are to be accursed. These teachers are to be accursed, the apostle says. And this is perhaps the most difficult for us to deal with. But when we consider the stakes, it becomes all the clearer why the apostle would speak so forcefully. Remember that it is the souls, the eternal souls of men and women that are at stake. Men, women, and children that are at stake. Believing a false gospel does what to those souls? Well, it damns them into an eternity without Christ. It damns them into eternal judgment. It leaves them empty and naked before Christ at the judgment. It causes them to stand there with the rags of their own righteousnesses. The Apostle Paul is forceful. He is strong. And many preachers today receive a bad rap for being as forceful and as strong as the Apostle Paul is on this. But I believe that those men who have the same concern, the same gravity, the same understanding of the gravity of the situation here when it comes to the gospel and a false gospel, I believe that they will be undaunted by the naysayers, because the gospel and the salvation of souls is much too important. Souls are much too valuable to allow them to drift off into a false gospel. So strong is the apostle here, he says, that let anyone that preaches a false gospel be accursed. Accursed. Forever under the judgment of the Lord. This is not new to the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ Himself felt the same way. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Our Lord Jesus Christ shared this very sentiment. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Our Lord Jesus Christ was also very concerned about the purity of the gospel. And those purported gospel preachers, those teachers of the law in Christ's day, those Pharisees, who taught salvation by merit, salvation by works, salvation by keeping the law, you can see that they bore Christ's curse. And let us make an understanding here that, let us make it clear that in the first century when Christ was alive, and in that same first century when the Apostle Paul preached, but in the centuries also before, from Adam unto Malachi, or from Abel to Zacharias, if you will, the gospel has been the same. It has always been salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That there was never a time when man was ever saved by works, ever saved by merits. In Adam's fall, we sinned all, bearing his guilt. And if there was any release from the guilt of Adam's sin, it was only in the grace of Christ and in the gospel, which was indeed preached by God to Abraham, to Adam, in the sacrifice of the animals, and in the promise of a Redeemer in Genesis chapter 3, and all the way down through the final Old Testament prophet Malachi. Oh, there are those false preachers today who tell us that there was a different means of salvation under the Old Testament than the New. They are preaching salvation by works. And brethren, by the words of the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, they are accursed. Anyone who would preach a false gospel is accursed. These are strong words. But the stakes are high. Our catechism in 72, our larger catechism in 72, makes justifying faith dependent on a proper understanding of the gospel, and rightly so. We must have a proper understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 and 15, Jesus Christ pronounced the curse upon the preachers of a false gospel. The souls of men are eternally damned by belief in a false gospel. This is why Jude tells us in verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We're going to see this throughout the Scriptures. It is on every page of the Scriptures that there is but one means, one way of salvation. That is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if any were saved in the Old Testament or in the New, it will be according to that gospel. It will be according to the grace and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be according to His substitutionary atonement. It will be according to His perfect life, His righteousness being imputed by faith, as it was to Abraham today. We cannot err on the gospel. To err on the gospel means to overthrow all. What does the Apostle Paul say about the true gospel in Galatians chapter 1? First of all, he says it is not after men. Men do not devise a system in which God gets all the glory. It's not in our nature to do so. And we see this. And we'll look at this a little bit later, maybe next week, depending on how much time we have. In the proliferation of false gospels, we see the same shade under different characters, time after time after time. Oh, no, no, no. God has done everything. All you need to do is this. Well, if God has done everything, why is there an all you need to do is at all? In the Old Testament, you know, men were saved by keeping all these commandments. Now there's just one commandment that you have to keep. You've heard that. Just one. You just have to believe. You just have to keep that commandment. And God takes that commandment and He counts that for all your evangelical obedience that's necessary for Him to save you. Have you heard that? Well, I have. You know what that is? That's a false gospel. That's a gospel that will get you a one-way ticket to an eternity without Christ. Your obedience does not avail. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. If I told you next week that we have a change of plans, Dr. Crampton is not coming. Instead, George W. Bush is coming. You'd say, well, he's not going to preach, is he? And I'd say, no, he's not. We don't give up our pulpit to politicians. But he's welcome to come and listen. But if I told you he was coming, and that he was going to be here on Saturday, and that he was going to conduct interviews with anyone that wanted to come and ask him any question they wanted, what would you do? Would you come? Do you have a question for W? Do you have a question for him? Well, let me ask you a more pertinent question. How would you dress when you came to see him? Well, you'd probably put on some of your best clothes, wouldn't you? I mean, some of us might be tempted to come in shorts, but I think we'd probably put on our best clothes. We'd probably want to make a good impression. And whatever we had that was best, that would do, because we know he's not pretentious. At least we think he's not. All right, now, think of approaching the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What would you wear? Would you patch together, would you stitch together the rags of your righteousnesses, the filthy rags of your righteousnesses, to come before Him? You see, this is what the false gospel does. It has you patching together and piecing together out of the righteousnesses that you have, which Jeremiah 64:6 tells us are as filthy rags. You will patch those together and put them on as your best duds to appear before the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. Take the best works that you can. Take the best obedience that you can muster. Take the best faith that you can work up. It is all as filthy rags, Jeremiah tells us. Take all of your merits. It is all as filthy rags. And patch them together and appear before the mighty, holy God, before whom the angels will not appear without covering themselves. And say, here I am. You see, the gospel is not after men. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not after men, because it exalts the holiness of God far beyond that which natural men would do. It comes by revelation, is the second thing the Apostle Paul says about the gospel. It comes by revelation. It is in keeping with what the Scriptures teach. It is a biblically based, supernaturally revealed religion, and not that which comes out of the perverse minds of fallen men. It is not, God's going to do everything He can for you, and He's done everything He can, and now it's all dependent upon you, it's riding upon you. Come on, we're cheering you on. That is not the gospel. That is a perversion of the gospel. It is replete, the apostle says, with the grace of Christ. That is, the merits of Jesus Christ and none of our merits. The perfection of Jesus Christ and none of our imperfection. The greatness of Jesus Christ and none of our puniness. the perfection of Jesus Christ and none of our tainted works. And make no mistake, every one of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags before a holy God. All of your best works are perverted, insincere, tainted, unworthy to be presented to the thrice holy God. And then the fourth thing that the Apostle Paul says about the gospel in Galatians chapter 1 is that it is to be preached. It is to be preached. That is, it is to be declared by ministers of the gospel, and they are to declare no other. This biblical gospel is what Christ has commissioned His ministers to preach, and they have no authority to speak in His name when they preach anything else. That is why we tell you, when you hear a perverse gospel, run. Don't walk to the nearest exit, because the danger is that it will pervert your own thinking. We must have that pure and biblical gospel. It must come out of the mind of God and not out of the mind of men. And it must be preached and proclaimed from the pulpits of this land. Without admixture of error, without admixture of the doctrines and accretions of men, without the merits of men, without the efforts of men, apart from every human device and art, and wholly filled up with the grace of Christ, and that alone as that which saves. And oh, how rare it is to find a gospel-preaching church if you're as picky as the Apostle Paul says you ought to be. How rare it is. And don't we lament the perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that when we look around the landscape of the churches in our day, we might say that it is possible that a majority of them preach a false gospel. It's possible. I haven't visited every single church, so I can't make that statement as a categorical statement. But anecdotally, I can tell you from the conversations that I have and from that which I read as preached by other churches, that what we call the Calvinistic gospel, what we call the biblical gospel, is very rare. It's very rare. The majority of the Christian population in the United States considers one church pretty much the same as every other church. And you know why? You know why the denominationalism is breaking down in America? Because we are becoming more and more a works-oriented religion. You go to church to learn your morals. People send their children to school today to be educated. They send them to church to learn morality. What a sad, sad commentary on the church. That parents think they need to get their children filled up with a little morality, so they send them to church. Now, there's nothing wrong with morality. But if that's why people are sending their children to church, we've lost. That's not the gospel. Morality is not the gospel. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, that gospel is to be preached. And we're over here in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, but especially verse 4. The Apostle Paul warns that there are those who will come and they will preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now he's talking about those who are insulting and assaulting his ministry there in Corinth. You know, it has always been the bane of those who preach the gospel truly. They have always borne the charge of license. The Apostle Paul said as much in Romans chapter 6, after preaching in chapters 1 through 5, especially concentrating on 4 and 5, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which is according to faith alone, apart from works, then the charge comes. The charge of the antagonist comes in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and following. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? You see, all of you gracious gospel preachers, what you do is you release people to live licentiously. Now, the apostle doesn't allow for that. The Scriptures don't allow for that. But the Scripture does make the necessary break between works and salvation. And without that necessary break, we are right back to a merit religion. And merit religion, hear me well, doesn't save. There is no merit that you can build up that will avail for you in the judgment. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Will you be clothed with Christ and His righteousness in that day? Or will you dress up in your filthy rags to come and appear before the King of Heaven? In chapter 11, verse 4 here of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul shows us the reason that a false gospel cannot save is because the logical implications of a false gospel is that we have an improper view of who God is. If there is something that you must do, if God is waiting on you in order for you to be saved, if God is sitting up in heaven simply, you know, wringing His hands hoping that His preachers are going to do the job and bring in all the people that He'd like to see come, or if God thinks or believes or desires that more than the elect should come and believe in Him, if God has somehow lost His grip, which is what we hear in most gospel preaching today, or that which passes for gospel preaching, then we have gone off into another Jesus who is no longer sovereign. We've gone off into another spirit who no longer blows where He listeth, which is how Jesus characterized Him in John chapter 3, where He wants. That's what that means, children, when He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and such as are all those that are born of the Spirit of God." What Jesus does there in John chapter 3, verses 6 and following, is He's telling us there that sovereign Spirit blows where He will into those hearts whom He will, into those whom He and the Father and Christ have agreed from the foundation of the world should be saved by the means of the preaching of that true gospel. But if we have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we have also perverted our knowledge of who Christ is. We have also perverted our knowledge of who the Spirit is. We no longer have a sovereign God. We have a God who's waiting on you. That is not the God of the Scriptures. What the Scriptures tell us is that if God waits on us, He's got an awfully long wait because we don't have the fortitude, the wherewithal in ourselves. Remember our inability? We don't have it. We're not going to find it. That'll be a long wait. And yet, when we pervert that true gospel of Jesus Christ, and we make the gospel 99% dependent upon Christ, what Christ has done, and 1% dependent upon what you have done, that 1% overturns it all. Because that becomes the trigger point. That becomes the trigger point, and you, my friends, become the sovereign and not God. No, we cannot stand in the face of a false gospel because a false gospel necessarily perverts our thoughts of who Christ is and what He has done. It somehow makes Christ's sacrifice insufficient. Now, what kind of Christ is that? I know of no such Christ in the Scriptures whose sacrifice is somehow insufficient for your salvation, yet waiting upon you, where Christ's salvation merely potentially saved rather than actually saved. And I've encouraged you many times from the pulpit, one of my favorite books that I have ever read on the grace of Jesus Christ is titled Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Not redemption potential and hopeful. Redemption accomplished and applied. This is the gospel. That's gospel preaching. And so if you have an opportunity to read Dr. Murray's book, I would recommend it to you. You see, but when they come preaching another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel, what does the Apostle Paul say? Ye might bear well with Him. And so we must often then, if the Corinthian church was in danger of believing a false gospel, if the Galatian churches were in danger of believing a false gospel, and if those teachers were spoken against so roundly and so decidedly by the apostles in the first century, we must continue to do the same in our day, for we are all liable, because we carry about the remnants of corruption, to stroke up our own merits a little bit. We're liable to that. You say, are we really? Take a look at the ministries in the megachurches around you today. How do they fill the pews? They fill the pews by stroking the merits of those who come. That's how they fill the pews. Why is it that gospel preaching churches in our day are the smallest of churches? Why is it that those who are concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about exalting His merits and debasing men, why does that debasement of men not fill churches today? Because they can go down the street and find a church where men are exalted, where the merits of men are exalted, where you have a hand in your salvation. This is a false gospel. And that is why we must continue to proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that which comes by faith alone, that which denounces all merit of men and places all merit and all efficacy and all working upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Oh, of course He works by means. Of course He works by means. We're not of the Calvinist stripe that say that gospel preaching is not necessary. That's a great perversion of the New Testament. No, we believe that God saves by certain means. And the ordinary means, word, sacraments, and prayer, those are the means of salvation that God has set before us. And it is God who makes them effectual. Let us never think that in the exercise of means, we somehow merit what we receive from Christ. Let us never think that. So then, what did the Apostle Paul say to the Corinthian church in the verses just prior, when he was talking about the false Christ, the false Spirit, and the false gospel? Notice what he says in verse 2. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Oh, we need godly, jealous preachers today. We need people, we need men to stand in the pulpit that are jealous over God's people with a godly jealousy. They need to stand as those facilitators, those preachers of the gospel who espouse to Christ and Christ alone. And notice how he desires to espouse them to Christ as a chaste virgin. And I believe that in this context, what the apostle means when he says, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ, that is as a virgin that has no unchaste thoughts about the gospel, no perversion pertaining to the gospel. When I was among you Corinthians, I preached to you that pure gospel. I preached to you that you would not exalt human merit, that you would abase all human merit. I preached unto you that you would cleave to a sovereign Christ and a sovereign Spirit. A gospel of free grace. That is how I espoused you to Christ. Now what has happened? These men have crept in. These angels of Satan. These messengers who have appeared as angels of light. And what have they done? They have brought in a false gospel. This is why we must be a gospel preaching church. And oh, I know it is said by some. I don't understand this thinking, but it is said by some. You know, if all you're doing is preaching the gospel, well, then God's people are going to tire of that. I don't understand that. What I understand is that God's people, hearing that gospel message over and again, week by week, as we come to the Lord's table, in the sermon, in the readings, in our psalms, in the prayer, as we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over, what does that do? Well, it does lots of things. The first thing it does is it inoculates us against false gospels. And if I read 2 Corinthians right, and if I read Galatians right, I think such inoculation is necessary for the churches. The second thing it does is it warms and inflames our heart with love to God. The third thing that it does is it tells us once again, and we need to be told this every day, that we need to abase our own efforts and put them in the dustbin where they belong when it comes to salvation and being God's people. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 9, those people were about to move into the land, and Moses, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warns them and says this: don't you think, don't you dare think that you're about to receive these great blessings from God for your own righteousness. Don't you think that. It's not for your righteousness. You have been rebellious against the Lord since the day I knew you. Exalt His grace. Exalt His mercy. Remember the mediation of Christ. So it inoculates us against false gospels. It warms our hearts in the grace of Christ. It helps us to remember to abase our own efforts and not to think that we are the blessed people upon the face of the earth through any merits or efforts of our own. It keeps us close. It keeps us close to where we ought to be mentally. Helps us to remember all of those great gospel precepts, all of those great gospel propositions, where we remember that we are deserving of wrath and indignation, and that our best works are imperfect and defiled in the sight of God, and that Christ's works, well, those are the only works that are perfect and will avail before a thrice holy God, from whom heaven and earth flee away, and about whom the angels flit and cover their face and feet. This is a great opportunity for us to remember the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be free of all competitors to that gospel. Well, I was going to go on and talk to you about several passages that talk about the gospel. We'll do that next week. Take this then as an introduction, an understanding that we will continue on next week, week following, Lord willing, if Dr. Crampton is well and preaches next week, that we will take a look at that gospel. We'll begin with the first chapter of the book of Romans, where the apostle there tells us that revealed in the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that righteousness of God that is revealed unto salvation to everyone that believes. We'll move on to Romans chapter 10, and we'll see that there was a righteousness that some people sought that did not avail. We'll move from there to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll look at that alien righteousness that the Apostle Paul spoke of. And we'll talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the free grace of God in it. And I pray that the Lord will protect us from false gospels, because the purveyors of false gospels, now hear me well, brethren, the purveyors of false gospels are not getting worse at peddling their dung. They're getting better. The PCA has recently fought a very difficult battle over a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And the church that was preaching that gospel is leaving the PCA. Praise God. The OPC has also seen that that false gospel raise its head. Even our own denomination had a minister that was favorable to it till we drummed him out by God's grace. They're not going to go away, people. The purveyors of a false gospel are not going away. They're going to get better and more refined in their craft. And so we need to be the more inoculated. We need to know that true gospel so well that we can never be fooled by a cheap imitation. I'll close with this one illustration from someone that I don't agree with all the time, but who did say some very astute things. Dr. Walter Martin was talking about his ministry in and around the cults one day. I was listening to a lecture of his. And he was talking to a banker. And he said, "How do you keep your people from accepting counterfeit bills? How do you do that?" Because you would think that being in the bank, you would receive lots of counterfeit bills coming in. A lot of folks would try to pass them off. And he said, "Well," he said, "now I assume what you do is you get out all the counterfeit bills that you have received, and you hold them up and you look at them." He said, "That's not what we do at all. What I do is I take my people and I put them right in the middle of our vault on cash day. And I let them count it, smell it, handle it, roll it up, flick it, furl it, unfurl it, lay it out, stack it up, and do everything that they need to do to it, because I want them so very familiar with true money that when a counterfeit bill comes in, they can spot it a mile away." You know what Dr. Martin said? He said, in his own inimical fashion, he said, "That's great. I think I'll use that as a sermon illustration." And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to know the gospel. We need to know what it looks like, what it smells like, what it tastes like, what it feels like, how it stacks up, how it unfurls, how it folds up, how it goes in your billfold, if I can continue the analogy. We need to understand everything that we can about the gospel so that when the false one raises up its ugly head, we can spot it a mile away. The purveyors of that false gospel, and when I say that false gospel, it's all the same. Oh, it takes different dress, but it's all the same. Somehow, they will preach the merits of man to either keep you, to either get you in, or to maintain you, one or the other. We need to be familiar with that true gospel so that we are inoculated against receiving that false gospel. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the great care that Thou hast exercised in keeping it pure in Thy Word. We thank Thee that it is not from men, but it is from Thee, that it is born out of Thy mind in the eternal counsels, not from the vain imaginations of men. We pray that Thou wouldst indeed make us familiar, profitably so, with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to spot those false gospels a mile away and to steer a clear course. Protect us and preserve us from the purveyors of false gospels who seem to be everywhere these days, becoming more and more astute in hiding their poison. Help us, Father. Strengthen us, we pray, upon Thy good word. Keep us in Thy care, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.